Bibles, good morning. Great to be with you, and what a privilege. I have thoroughly enjoyed the worship up to this point, and I hope you understand that the music is not, the worship doesn't end when the music ends. We continue to worship our God as we submit ourselves to the preaching of His Word and allow Him to change us through that. So Romans chapter 5 in your Bibles, thank you so much for your prayers and your hospitality and welcoming me here. I would ask this week if you would pray for my wife and three kids. They are out in the Seattle area right now, and my phone has been blowing up for the last 15 minutes because it's snowing. And that's actually somewhat unusual for Seattle, Tacoma. It snows in the mountains a lot, has been for weeks now, but they're actually getting snow down at sea level. So just pray for them. Washingtonians don't do so well in the snow. Yeah, my wife was asking if it's safe to go to the store and, you know, get some milk if everything's going to shut down. So kind of exciting for them. We'll see if that snow's still around by the end of the week. Well, as your pastor mentioned, we are planting a church out in, actually, the Tacoma area. You know, from here, Seattle is just kind of a big metro area, but specifically, northeast Tacoma. And it's been an interesting journey getting there, and maybe you'll share a little bit more. I'll share a little bit more about that in some of our time together. But I guess I should just back up and say that regardless of where I am today, I like to travel. I don't know, how about you, if you enjoy traveling? I find that different people like to travel in different ways. Some people like to get places in a hurry, and other people, they just like to take their time. Some people like the quickest route possible, and other people prefer to take the scenic route. Some people like to use a GPS. Other people like to use a map, and other people pride themselves on their ability of finding their way around by intuition, which their wives usually call pure luck. Some of us, as we travel, we like to munch on snacks along the way. Others like to find a restaurant and take a nice break. Some people like to travel at night. Some people like to travel early in the morning. Some people love to travel, period, and some people just prefer to stay at home. Now, as people, we're different in the way we like to travel, but have you ever noticed that whenever you're traveling, there's also a difference between parents and kids? Parents and kids handle traveling very, very, very differently. My wife refers to me as a travel Nazi. She's a whole lot more sensitive to the kids. Now, I like to travel, and I'm just like, we're going to get there. And there's this really interesting principle about traveling, and that is, if you are stopped, you are not getting any closer to your destination. I know that seems like a revolutionary idea, but as long as you're stopped, you're not getting anywhere. And so my attitude is, we don't stop. The car needs gas. That's the only reason to stop. My wife reminds me that our children have things called bladders. And that I remind her that if kids have bladders, that'd be a really good idea not to fill them with water and pop and drinks and stuff along the way. So we have interesting traveling conversations. My wife being far more sensitive to the kids. I think we've been married 13 years now. I think we've reached something close to a happy compromise where they don't ask to stop as often and I stop more often and so on. But have you ever noticed, even besides, you know, just bodily needs, kids like to stop for other things. There's some scenic stuff to see, and kids see tons of stuff they want to stop. Now, we drove from just north of Mobile, Alabama, all the way to Seattle when we moved. We took the scenic route, which didn't include Texas, because there's nothing to see in Texas. Now, if you're from Texas, you're going to disagree with me, and I'm sorry about that, but the route we took, there was nothing to see, because we drove through the panhandle, and I think most Texans will still agree there's not much in the panhandle of Texas, but we took the scenic route, drove all the way across Texas, drove up through a little bit of New Mexico, drove through Colorado. My sister lives in Boulder. We stopped to see her and see some stuff, you know, go up Pikes Peak with the kids and, you know, see the Garden of the Gods there. And then we drove through Wyoming, went through Yellowstone National Park, saw some elk, and then through Montana. Beautiful, beautiful, everything you stop and see. And I made a point, we got to stop and see some stuff. Even, oh, you know what, I was wrong. In Texas, there is this really cool thing outside of Amarillo where there are 10 Cadillacs sticking out of the ground. If you're ever near Amarillo for some reason, you need to stop and see Cadillac Ranch. Bring a can of spray paint when you do, though. It's helpful. Just trust me. If you're ever there, you'll totally understand why I said that. But even around these parts of the country, there's some interesting things to see. My in-laws live in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and my parents live north of Detroit, Michigan. And driving from Alabama, we always took I-65 right here to Louisville. We would, if going to Grand Rapids, we would just keep going up through Indianapolis. If going through Detroit, we'd head over to Cincinnati. But we would always come to Louisville through I-65. And how many of you have been to Dino World? Okay, this is one of those things, like, if you live near it, you don't go see it, right? Like, the tourist attractions, like, people never go see the stuff that's near it. Do you know what I'm talking about? It's this giant dinosaur on the side of I-65 just south of here. It's actually, if you've ever been to Dino World, you'll know that that is called a Photosaurus. Okay? There is a sign. We actually went to Dino World one time. There is a sign there. It says Photosaurus, not a real dinosaur. We named it because people like to stop and get pictures. Makes sense. But it became a landmark for us as we drove past it every time, going to see Grandma and Granddad or Meemaw and Granddad. And we'd drive past it. The kids always look for the dinosaur, and they always wanted to stop. And finally, one day, we said, okay, we're going to stop and see this. We love to travel differently. Parents and kids have totally different sets of priorities and expectations. In the end, children seem to want to stop and see everything interesting, while adults normally want to just get where they are going. When it comes to the Christian life, though, I think God wants us to travel more like children. You see, when it comes to the Christian life, the beginning is the day you got saved. It's your conversion experience. When you passed from darkness to light, from death to life, when you, as we say, got saved or became a Christian. That's the beginning of the Christian life, the beginning of the journey. The end of the journey is glory. When we enter the glorified presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, when we behold God Himself, that's the end. But in the words of Jeb Clampett, there's a whole bunch of in-between. There's this whole big thing between the day you get saved and the day you see Jesus. And God means to use the journey to make us into His kind of people, the kind of people who look like Him and think like Him and love like Him. And if we're paying attention to what God is doing, we'll find that God means that journey to be filled with joy. Sometimes there isn't any joy. And it's because we've forgotten what this Christian life is all about. Even worse, sometimes we may not even be sure that we're living the Christian life. I got a question for you. In real life traveling, have you ever wondered if you were lost? Have you ever been on a journey, maybe in the car, and you've wondered, am I lost? Am I on the wrong road? Did I even pick the right destination? Are we going to the right place? Have you ever wondered if you were going to make it? You ever been so turned around and so confused that you actually turned around and headed back only to find out later you were within 100 yards of where you were supposed to end up? I think we all have. And the chapters of Scripture we're going to look at this week are going to answer these questions as regards the spiritual life. Because the truth be told, all of us at some point in our lives are probably going to ask something like, am I really born again? Am I really saved? Am I on the right road? Am I doing everything God expects of me? Have I been doing it wrong? Am I headed to the right place? And as the forces of secularism come into our culture and other religions and other systems of belief become more prominent around us, we're going to be bombarded with more voices that some of us may find ourselves asking, have I really believed the right thing? And so God gives us these chapters of Scripture to give us assurance of what He's told us and help us to understand our security in Christ. And by the way, assurance and security aren't necessarily the same thing. Security is the fact that you are safe. Assurance is knowing that you are. We believe that when a person comes to faith in Jesus Christ, they can never lose that salvation. You are secure. But that doesn't necessarily mean that you always feel secure. Maybe one illustration would be if you're in your house and you lock all the doors and you've got the alarm system and you've got the dog and you've got something interesting tucked underneath your pillow at night, you are secure as much as human can make you secure. That doesn't mean you're going to feel safe. God gives these chapters in Scripture to help us understand not only are you secure in Christ if you are a believer, but He gives you these chapters in Scripture to help you know that you are and help you experience the joy of belonging to Him. Now, you might be sitting there right now, and you may be like me. There have been times in my life I've said to myself, why would anybody who believes in Jesus need to know that they're really saved? Let me answer that question. There are a few different kinds of Christians out there. There are Christians who believe, or rather who do not believe, that they are secure in Christ. There are Christians who believe they are not secure in Christ. They believe that if they sin badly enough, that they can lose their salvation. They believe they can fall away. And there are a lot of people who say, no, I don't think that, but you put them in the right situation, and they'll say, well, I think there might be some exceptions where somebody could sin badly enough or apostatize badly enough or come to the point where they actually fall away from Christ. There are those who do not believe they have security. There are those, other kinds of Christians, who do believe they have security. They would say, they'd stand up and say, you can't lose your salvation, but they don't have assurance. They know a person can't lose their salvation, but that only makes them wonder if they are truly saved to begin with. They think they have security, but they don't have assurance. And then there are Christians who believe that they have security and assurance, but for all the wrong reasons. There are Christians who think they're saved. They have this attitude that they have managed to convince themselves, apart from the Bible, that they are believers for some reason that is other than scriptural. There are two other kinds of people. There are those who think they have security and assurance. They say they're saved. There's no scriptural reason for them to be sure. Then there are those who neither have security nor assurance, but they could. My son has taken to asking me this question every time I try to tell him something. My son's 11 years old, and he repeatedly asks me this question. He always says, Dad, are you sure? Dad, are you sure? Now, in your notes, in the bulletin, and here on the screen, it says that we're going to be talking about sanctification this week, and we are. The process that God uses to make us more like Jesus. But if you don't know that you are in Christ, if you don't know that you have a relationship with Jesus, you're not going to move very far down that path. And so Romans 5, 6, 7, 8 are put in our Bibles to help us understand this. The need for assurance comes from what Paul has just taught people in the book of Romans, a pretty amazing doctrine called justification. You've got Romans 5. Let's look at verse 1. The Bible says this, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He uses a very interesting word, justified. The word therefore, though, is just as interesting because it links this with everything that has gone before. And the Apostle Paul has just taught these people in our Bibles, in Romans chapter 4, he has taught them that you can be declared righteous through faith alone. I got to be honest, that doesn't make sense when it comes from a worldly perspective. In our world, to get something, you have to do something. Normally. That's starting to change in some circles. But normally, if you're going to get something, you've got to do something to get it. Our Bibles here, the Apostle Paul has introduced the gospel in chapter 1, and he's gone from Romans chapter 1, verse 18, to Romans chapter 3 and verse 18, demonstrating that all mankind is sinful and has fallen short of the glory of God and does not deserve God's blessing, but instead deserves God's wrath. And in Romans chapter 3, verses 19, or Romans chapter 3, verse 20, rather, through the end of chapter 4, he says, but God in his love has done something. He has sent Jesus to take God's wrath for your sin, to redeem you, to buy you, to save you, and you can receive the gift of eternal life through faith alone, believing in Jesus. And Paul's audience would look at him and say, wait a minute, that doesn't make sense. Surely I've got to offer a sacrifice on some altar. Surely I've got to live some kind of good life. Surely I've got to have my good deeds ramp up and be greater than my bad deeds in order to get eternal life from God. I've got to do something. And quite honestly, even though you may say with me this morning that we believe that salvation is through faith alone, there are times in your life when you feel that maybe somehow God does not accept you because your deeds aren't adding up. The gospel is constantly under attack by our sinful hearts. And Paul recognizes that. He says, I want you to be sure that what I just told you is true. I want you to be sure that what I just told you will hold. I am sure that I can be saved through faith alone, and you can be too. I'm not wanting to convince you based upon human reason. I don't want you to base your assurance on fuzzy memories of a prayer you prayed when you were 9 at VBS. I want you to base your assurance on God Himself and what He accomplished for you through Christ on the cross. Without assurance in Christ, there is no joy in this Christian life. And so to understand the joy that God means for us to have on this journey that begins with justification, we've got to look at justification itself. And so this morning here for the first 11 verses of chapter 5, I want to look first of all at the meaning of justification. The Bible says here, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth, that is, demonstrated his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled shall we be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. The meaning of justification. I've heard people say, what does justification mean? What does justified mean? It means just as if I'd never sinned. And that's a great definition. It's a great way to remember it, but it's not accurate. Justification simply means this, that God has declared on his own authority that you are righteous. Now, how does God declare that you are righteous when in fact we all know you aren't? Romans 3:10. There is none righteous, no, not one. Is God making things up? Is God creating this fiction where he just simply says things are what they aren't? No. God declares you righteous because Christ is righteous. And when he went to the cross, he traded places with you. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Justification is rooted in the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just, that is, the righteous, shall live by faith. You become declared righteous through faith alone. You have a need to be declared righteous because by yourself, you're not. And yet, God says through Christ, you are, and you receive that through faith in Christ alone. This is what justification means. It means that now you are accepted in God's presence, not only as if you had never sinned, but as if you have the perfect obedience of the Son of God himself. That's awesome. For a while, Adam had never sinned. But he didn't have a lifetime of perfect, spotless obedience that Christ had when he came to the cross. And as we said, became our substitute. Assurance is offered through faith in Christ, and that's where he begins. We are justified through faith, and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to understand the meaning of justification, that God, on his own authority, on the basis of what Christ has done, has declared you righteous. And as I said in Sunday school, if God has acted on his own authority, basing it upon the merits of Jesus, there is nothing you can do or say to change it. You might as well try to uncreate the universe, because God did that on his authority too. If God has declared you righteous, there is nothing that can possibly change what he has done. And so that is the meaning of justification. We continue going on, though. We need to understand the blessings that flow from justification. You say, this is a really nice theological doctrine that I'm justified by faith. What does it mean, though? What are the blessings of justification? Well, we find this. Look what he says here in verse 1. If we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you looked around our world lately? We don't have peace, do we? We don't have peace. Now, I know that there are a lot of people who will tell you, even though they have no relationship with Jesus, they will tell you, yeah, I'm at peace with God. By which they mean, I've got nothing against God. Or as people that I used to talk to would say, me and God got an understanding. Understand this. And I don't say this in any way to disrespect our Heavenly Father or anything like this, but this is the absolute truth. There may be people who say, I've got nothing against God, but until a person is declared righteous, God has everything in the world against them. We are sinners. John 3:36 says that if we have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God, the wrath of God abides upon us. And yet the Bible says through justification we now have peace with God. The people in Paris, and please pray for Paris, the people in Paris were not at war with anybody. They found out that there was somebody at war against them. There are people in this world who think they're not at war with anybody. And they are ignorant of the fact that their sins against their Almighty Creator have created a state of hostility. The Bible even said in the verses that we just read that we were once, when we were without Christ, we were the enemies of God. And the truth is, even those who say that they have peace with God, if they ever encountered God as He is, they would find a hostility in their own hearts, hating what He loves, despising His glory. We have peace. Peace with God. This is good news for those of you who wonder, is God angry with me? And the answer is, if you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, as bad as you feel, you need to know God is not angry with you. He's made peace. And I know that as a Christian, sometimes we can have attitudes and we can have actions that make us feel like somehow we've crossed the line and now God's our enemy. But you need to know that if your faith is in Jesus Christ, God Himself says, we are at peace. The state of war is gone. The blessings of justification, we have peace with God. We also, as we work our way through the text, we understand that we have a standing in grace. The Bible says in verse 2, by whom? By Jesus we have access. We can come to God by faith into this grace wherein we stand. All that God is for me in Christ. Everything that God brings my way, including tribulations, including trials, is from God. I have access by grace. Not everything on my journey is pleasant, but everything that I face is part of what God has designed for me to bring me to the destination, which means that I stand in this place before God, which means everything He brings my way is a gift. Have you recognized that? And I know that you and I face things in our lives, sometimes on a daily basis, that doesn't feel like a gift from God. And yet God says, through faith in Jesus Christ, you now stand in a place where everything you receive from God is undeserved favor. Everything you get is a gift from God for your good. Oh, there can be joy when you know that even though you don't understand it, even though you don't welcome it necessarily, even though you would have never chosen it, that thing that God brings into your life is part of His grace for you. We also have blessings of justification. We also have, in verse 2, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Because I'm justified, I know I'm destined for better things. I'm destined for more than what Adam had in the garden. I'm destined for actual glorification. Assurance is offered through what we know God has given to us. And so you could sit there and you could say, well, do I know I'm saved? Do I know, do I have assurance? Do I feel that I'm saved? What is my relationship with God really like? And God says, you got faith in Jesus? I have declared you righteous on the basis of my own authority. And because of that, you and I are at peace. And you are in a place to receive all of my gifts. And you have hope that wherever you are today, you're headed to something much, much better tomorrow. Those are the blessings that come from justification. Justification meaning that God declares us righteous. And that results, if we have the blessings, it must result in joy. The joy of justification. Now there's three words here. You got your Bibles open. I want you to notice three words here very quickly. The Bible says in verse 2 that through Jesus we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Verse 3 says, we glory in tribulations also. And verse 11 says, we joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Those three words, rejoice, glory, and joy, are all three the same word. Telling us that as a result of what God has done for us, it should produce, yes, an emotional response in our lives. Some people are always afraid of emotions, like don't have that emotional Christian faith. No, no emotions. Wait a minute. Didn't God call on us to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength? Does that not imply some sort of emotion? Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Is that not emotional? What does He say? We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We glory in tribulations. We joy in God. It's all the same word. And so there is joy when it comes to justification. Let's begin with the first one. We rejoice. We have joy in the hope of the glory of God. And as we mentioned, this is the joy that comes from knowing our destination. This is where many Christians live. There are many Christians live when they endure trials, they endure tribulations, and they say, it'll get better someday. This too shall pass. I know that things have got to improve. And you know what? That's an okay place to be if you have hope in the glory of God. And you can rejoice in difficult situations knowing where God is taking you. But let's be honest. Every one of us in this room either has or is going to face some situation in your life that is going to shake that joy. We had a situation when we moved to Washington from Alabama. I won't go into all the details, but I'll summarize it by saying we were homeless for 10 days. Homeless and broke. Now, I don't want to diminish the struggle of people who are truly homeless, because our situation had a couple escape hatches if we had needed to take them. But we didn't have a place to stay, and we were out of money. Joy was not my first response. And I knew it should have been. And I struggled with that. Because I knew I'm filled with anger. I want to reach out and hurt people that have stolen from me. I want to lash out at people who have lied to me and let me down. There's no joy. What I had to be reminded of, and thank God he sent somebody to remind me of it. I'm justified in Jesus. All that is Christ's is mine because of God's grace. Maybe I don't have a place to stay, but I'm still a child of the King. Maybe I don't actually have any money that I've got access to, but all the riches of God are mine through Christ. And I wish I had time to go into it, but in that moment, God showed us a place to stay that was a gracious gift through His people. God provided for our financial needs as a gracious gift through His people, a constant reminder from God Himself. I'm working on you. I love you. We're at peace. You're my child. And what I am doing in your life right now will bear fruit later for my glory and your joy, which is why verse 3 can say, we don't only have joy because we know we've got a heavenly destination. We joy in the tribulations that we face in the middle of this life. And I'll stand with anybody who wants to say, yeah, well, I don't have joy when I'm going through trials. Y'all, I've been there. I get that. But God's growing me. And there will be trials that I will face down the road that I will be able to meet with joy because God put me through it back there. Why is that? Because God grows us. Look what He says. We rejoice in tribulations. We glory in tribulations. Why? Because tribulations produce patience. Or a phrase I like to use is steadfast endurance. Now, I'm looking around. I don't know how many of you guys are athletes. You like to run. You like to work out. I mean, I've got the strapping form of a bodybuilder, obviously, but not really. Okay, you didn't have to laugh. It's fine. But you know, if you've ever been in any sort of athletic training before, you don't start out running the 5K. Well, some of you do, and I hate you, but in a very Christian-loving sense, but I didn't start out running the 5K, okay? That's why they got programs like couch to 5K. I was really good on the couch. I can do the couch. The couch is good, all right? But you don't start out running the 5K, right? You work up to it. And every time you go out, your endurance is greater and your endurance is greater. Or maybe if you're a weightlifter, you don't start out benching your own body weight. You start out something that's absolutely pathetic and embarrassing, and you try to do it when nobody's looking. And then you slowly add the weight, and then finally you get to a certain point where you just walk in there and pop all, you know, a couple plates on each side, and there you go. What am I saying? I'm saying that in the spiritual realm, that's what God does. He puts stuff on you you can't handle. Say, wait a minute, I thought God will never give me nothing. God will never give me something I can't handle. That is a lie from hell. God routinely gives you things you can't handle so that you rely upon Him to handle them for you. And that's how He grows you. Because tribulation produces endurance or patience. What does patience do? Verse 4, patience produces experience. The next time I go through a trial, I'm not going to say it's going to be easy, but I'll be able to face that trial knowing what God has already brought me through. I'll be able to face that trial saying, I don't know how this one's going to turn out, but I know how the last one turned out. God won. I failed miserably, but God won. He got me through that. I have confidence He's going to get me through this. Why? Because I have experience. What's experience worth in the marketplace? You know, some people can have all the education in the world, but everything's in theory. It takes experience. Can I tell you, when I graduated from seminary and became a pastor the first time, I knew everything there was to know. And then I started pastoring. 9 years later, I knew way less than I did when I first started. You say, how does that happen? It happens when you run into things and realize, I don't know what I thought I knew. But I will say this, after 9 years, I gained some experience. Now, I'm not like one of these great, awesome guys that have pastored for 30 years or whatever, but I will say that after 9 years, I gained some experience that I can look back and say, I know how God works. I know how God has changed people's lives, and that gives me encouragement to move forward and see Him do it again. And that's what trials do. I can rejoice in trials because trials build my endurance. And the more I endure, the longer I endure, the more experience I gain. And experience produces hope for the future, knowing what God's going to do. And some people would look at a Christian and say, you're a fool to have hope. You're a fool to think God's going to come through. You're a fool to go on the way you're going on. But the Bible says in verse 5, hope does not make you ashamed or embarrassed. Because as you go through this process of tribulation and endurance and experience and hope, you realize that God loves you more than you ever possibly dreamed. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. So please understand this. We joy, we have rejoicing. There is joy that comes from justification. Joy because I know where I'm headed. Joy in the hope of the glory of God. But I can joy in tribulations also. Not just rejoicing in the fact that I'm going to get there somewhere, but I can rejoice in my flat tire. I can rejoice in my traffic. I can rejoice in the fender bender because I know that's part of the journey too. Ultimately, I rejoice in tribulations because I get to see God at work. And that brings us to the last section here. Verse 11 says, not only so, but we also joy in God. Now, I get it. I can rejoice in my hope. My hope produces joy. Yeah, I'm going to have this, so I have joy. Tribulations, it's weird, but if you know what tribulations are all about, you can rejoice in those too. But now the Bible turns things around. Instead of rejoicing in something I have or rejoicing in something that happens to me, now I rejoice in a person. I simply rejoice in God. Joy that is totally independent of the circumstances I'm in. Joy that is totally independent upon what's going to happen to me or what has happened to me or what is happening to me. Joy that is unchangeable and unshakable because it is joy in God Himself. How's that work? Well, look at what God says about you. Verse 6 says, when we were without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 10, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now being reconciled, we shall be saved from His life. God planned my salvation in advance. Before I was ever born, God had my salvation in mind. I can joy in God because my own relationship with God was in the mind of God before I ever took a breath. I'm rejoicing in Him because He is so before all things. He not only planned my salvation in advance, He loved me in advance. Verse 8 says, God demonstrates or commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When Jesus died on the cross, it was out of love for me. It was out of love for you. He loved me in advance. The Bible says in 1 John, we love Him because He first loved us. In fact, we could go so far as to say that God's love for us is the cause of our loving Him. God reconciled me in advance. Verse 10, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. God did not wait for me to come to Him before He decided to come to me. God did not say, if you'll show me that you love me, I'll let you experience my love. Or how about let's meet halfway? God came all the way to me. In fact, God came all the way to me and all the way to you if you're a believer in Jesus. And He came to us when our hearts were antagonistic towards Him, when our hearts despised Him, and He climbed inside our heart and revealed His truth and changed us from the inside out, producing faith and love so that we could reach out to Him and receive His gift of grace. He did it all in advance. He planned our salvation in advance. He loved us in advance. He reconciled us in advance. And if all of this was set in motion while we were weak and ungodly, how much more now do we have access to God that we have peace and grace and hope and God's love poured out and demonstrated to us? Here's the thing. All the really awesome stuff about the gospel was done for you when you hated God. How much more is God on your side now that He's declared peace? Now that He's given you grace, now that He's given you hope, how much more is He for you who are justified by faith in Christ alone? Here's the thing. If you as a Christian have ever wondered if you are headed to the right place, then by faith alone in Christ, you can know you have hope in the glory of God. If you've ever wondered whether or not you are on the right road, God's work in your life to change you, even in the midst of tribulations, should show you that you are. If you've ever wondered if you were going to make it, you should know that God loves you and will make sure that you do. But there's more. There's more. There's even so much more. All of this, all of it begins and ends with God Himself. If you're basing your assurance upon something you did when you were 5 or 15 or 50, it doesn't matter. If you're basing your assurance upon something you did, you may begin to doubt. If you're basing your assurance upon something that you continue to do, your performance will ultimately disappoint you. But if you believe that you are saved and you will be saved for eternity because of who God is and what God has done through Christ, then you have placed your faith and your hope in the one who can never fail. Justification declared righteous through faith in Christ alone almost seems too good to be true. But because it's based upon God, it is true, and you can rest in what God has promised you through the gospel. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you for our Savior. Thank you for preaching the gospel to us. Oh, Lord, our faith can be shaken, but you have given us your word to declare peace, to declare our hope, to declare that we are standing in grace, to declare that even in the midst of tribulations, it's a gift to make us more like you. Lord, you've poured out your love. You've done so much for us before we even knew your name. How could we ever doubt the salvation that is offered to us through Jesus? I pray, God, that through these words you would strengthen our faith and that you would draw others to faith through this word. In Jesus' name, amen.